Turning this afternoon to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we will begin at verse 25. John 14, verse 25. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy and infallible word. You may be seated. As we come to this text, let us first ask God for the help that we need. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're able to come into your presence once again through the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank you that we're able to enter into the very throne room of heaven with the pronouncement that there is no condemnation upon us, but that there is peace to all those who are in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its authority. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the Spirit who takes that word and we pray would apply it to our hearts. We confess that left to ourselves, we are not able to discern. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have redeemed us. You've given us your Spirit. We pray that this afternoon you would give us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and hearts to believe all that you have said to us. We pray that we, by faith now, would lay hold of our Savior as we anticipate the day that he comes. We will see him as he is, and seeing him as he is, we will become like him. Lord, until then, may we be growing in grace, and may we be more conformed to that image. We pray in his name.
Amen.
We return to John chapter 15 and or John 14 in part of Christ's farewell discourse. We considered this morning very briefly and in a very survey way the first 24 verses. And we come now to the final verses, and we see that Christ continues to shepherd and teach his disciples. And he gives to them wonderful truths that apply not only to them there in that upper room, but also to us as he has gone on to prepare a way for us. And he has told his disciples, as we considered this morning, that he is worthy of being trusted, even in difficult circumstances, that Christ is able and willing to calm the troubled heart. He's able to show to his disciples then and now that he will never let them down. We live in a day where people put their trust in many things and they are let down. But throughout God's word, he reminds us that all those who put their trust in him will never be ashamed, never be let down. And as we come to the passage that we've just read, we see the disciples still struggling, still not completely sure how they are to think. They're still discouraged. They're still heavy. And Christ once again has to tell them, let not your hearts be troubled. And in this context, he is going to remind them that their hearts ought not to be troubled because he's going to give them gifts. He's going to leave them with some things. I'm always reminded whenever I go away, before I leave and I tell the children goodbye, often they will ask, what are you going to bring me when you get back? There's something about a departure that in some of minds warrants a gift. You leave, you go back, you come back, and you give gifts. And it's often a token to the children to remind them that while away, they have not been forgotten. And so it is with Jesus, but in an even greater way. Jesus is not only going to, if I could say, give gifts when he comes back for us. He's going to give us gifts and leave us things while he is departed, while he has ascended to his Father's right hand. So I want to bring to your attention this afternoon are two gifts that Jesus Christ leaves to his church that we might be comforted, that we might have the assurance that though he has ascended to his Father, though he has returned back into that glory, that he has given us gifts that are for our good. The first is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the second is the gift of peace. So I want to draw your attention first to the gift of the Holy Spirit. We considered this briefly this morning as we considered that Christ has departed, but he's not left us abandoned. And he has not left us abandoned because he's given us the Helper. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's going to return to that here in verses 25 and following. And there's going to be two aspects of the gift of the Holy Spirit that I want to bring to your attention from this section. The first is presence. It says, I'm the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you. He goes, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. The Holy Spirit, he's going to come. And that Holy Spirit is going to bring you into constant presence. The theme of presence is throughout Scripture. In fact, you could say in one way that the Bible is about God's presence. God, who always was and always will be, that one in three, three in one. He does not change. He is who he is. The great, holy, majestic, powerful, just, and true God. In time, he created this world. And we read in Genesis 1 that in the space of 6 days, he created all things. And all things he created were moving toward that making of man in his image. And we learn in Genesis 1 and 2 that God fellowshiped with man. That Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. They enjoyed his presence. The garden was the context of that presence. And as that garden was that pure sanctuary, it was where Adam and Eve fellowshiped. God. And what a sweet communion. What a sweet fellowship that was. But sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, that fellowship was broken. That communion have been severed. And the rest of the Bible is about how God is going to restore the presence. And what's interesting there is that if that presence was going to be restored, it had to be by grace. It had to be because God pursued man. Such was the fall that when we fell, it broke that communion. It's always fascinating to read Genesis 1 through 3 because it's a wonderful, wonderful history. And there are times, sometimes I like to try to read it as though it's the first time. And you see this wonderful creation, this wonderful fellowship, this wonderful communion, and God tells them, you have all of this to eat, to partake of. But of the fruit of this one tree, they don't eat that. And the day you eat of that, you will die. So you're reading along. Then in chapter 3, you see the serpent, he's speaking to Eve, and you're thinking, no, don't do it. And she does it. And Adam eats, and you think, ah. Now there's one sense in which you think, this just took place in the first two pages of this book. God said, you eat of this, you're going to die. What's the rest of this book about? And then you hear God calling Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? And you think, oh, he blew it. He fled. And Adam says, here I am. I'm hiding from you. Man's first impulse when sin entered was to run away from God. But God calls Adam, and now you have Adam, Eve, and the serpent, now in the presence of God. But this is a different kind of presence. This is not the same kind of sweet fellowship. This is tense. What's going to happen? We've just read, in the day you eat, you will die. And God gives his curses. But in the middle of that curse, there's a shock. There's a shock. That the seed of a woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Think, whoa, this story's taken a turn. And the rest of this story is the wonderful story of redemption. How God, in sovereign grace, is doing all that's necessary to restore the beauty and glory of presence with Him. Presence with God that does not involve condemnation. That's what we deserve. It's a fearful thing, is it not, to fall into the hands of God outside of Christ. But it's a blessed reality to be in the presence of God in Christ. This presence. And Christ says that you're going to have the Holy Spirit. It's better for you that I go, that the Spirit's poured out, that you know then that wherever you are, I am with you. Presence. And whatever it is that you're going through in your life, individually or corporately, what a comfort it is to know that God is present with you. A presence of comfort. A presence of assurance. A presence of grace. And here Jesus is at that very hour that God told Adam and Eve about. You know how many hours must have been in between that? You know how many trials God's people must have endured in between that? All those times God's people must have thought he has forgotten us. And here it is, we're at the hour. And Jesus is fulfilling everything for our good, for our salvation, and ultimately for God's glory. And it's about presence, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, we can review what we looked at this morning. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Helper, the Holy Spirit. I believe this is the first time in John's Gospel that he refers to the Spirit as the Holy Spirit. He's talked about the Spirit. But how does he assure his disciples at this most poignant time in their lives that it's not just anybody he's leading with them? It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. All of God's gifts are amazing. But this gift of the Spirit is overwhelming. Sometimes we can tell our family, love you. Here's this gift. I want you to think of this. If you ever doubt my love, think of this gift. But Jesus does not give to us an inanimate object, a trinket that we can maybe slip into the pocket, and whenever we doubt, we can put our hand in there and feel, oh, no, what does God give us? God. Third person of the Holy Trinity. What great reminder of His presence than God Himself. That great relationship that we have with Jesus, we have guaranteed to us through the Holy Spirit that is given to us. But we have not only presence guaranteed to us, but we also have remembrance. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There is an immediate application of this for the disciples, but there is a broader application for us. So we can walk through both of those. For the disciples, what did this mean? This meant that while Jesus was presently with them, while he was physically with them, they could always look to him and know what they were supposed to say. While Jesus was their teacher, there's this safety, there's this comfort. But Christ is going to say, but I'm going to leave you. Now that could potentially lead the disciples to wonder, are we left to ourselves? How are we going to know what to say, what to teach, without the presence of our teacher? And Jesus says, but you will have the presence of your teacher. Because I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And he will bring to your remembrance all that I have told you. But not just an aspect of the memory, but he's also your teacher. He will teach you the significance of all that I have taught you. He will teach you the meaning of all that I have taught you. And you can see this even here. Jesus is trying to teach them about the significance of what he's about to do. And they're learning from it. But they still do not grasp everything. There's going to be an aspect where it's not until they see the risen Lord that it's all making sense. Because the Spirit is going to be with you, and he's not just going to bring to your memory. He will do that. But he's going to teach you the significance of all of it. And so what does that mean for us? We weren't following Jesus in the days of his flesh to remember everything that he verbally said. But this is true for us as well. Because we have the Word. We have this more sure Word. Let's think of it this way. The disciples, They're with Jesus. He ascends, the Spirit comes. As they engage in their ministry, which we can read of in the book of Acts, we can see how Jesus' promise has been fulfilled. Every time they were called upon, they knew what to say. They knew the meaning of it. They had the power of the Spirit in their delivery. But some of these disciples, and then the Apostle Paul, a disciple later called, apostle later called, who received his training in the third heavens, the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And they wrote letters that we have in this word. And so, there's an aspect where the immediate promise was fulfilled in the fact that we have their words under inspiration by the Holy Spirit who was promised to them. And so when we read their words, we have teaching. And have you ever wondered why it is that we pray before and after we read God's word? Because of this promise. Lord, these are your words. This is God's word. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't know the significance of these things. But there are many people in this world who know the content of this book. But not everybody in this world knows the content of this book. If I could say, knows the content of this book. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man cannot discern these things, but the spiritual man, the individual who has the Spirit, can discern these things. Why is that? Because Jesus has not only left us with his Spirit, the Spirit teaches us and brings to our mind the truth, the significance, the meaning of all that Jesus is doing. Here these disciples are moments away from grief as they see the one they followed hanging from a tree. But they're also moments away from seeing Jesus raised from the dead. And he talks with them and he teaches them more and he promises them the Spirit again. And those men are changed men. They are Spirit-filled men who have seen the risen Lord. And we, by the Spirit, have seen the risen Lord through the eyes of faith. So all that we need is here in this book. And so here Christ is that great prophet. As our catechism says, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet by revealing to us and by his Spirit God's will for us and for our salvation. A very catechism question is based on the truth of Christ's teaching in this upper room. And that's how we know. We may not know how the circumstances will unfold. We may not know if it will end well or end poorly. But we do know that we're not alone. And we do know that Jesus Christ has lived and died and rose again and now ascends and intercedes for us. And we know that Jesus does all things well. But he also leaves us another gift. He leaves us peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus gives us peace. This world longs for peace. In the brokenness, in the fallenness, in the chaos of this world, there is a longing for peace. We hear calls for this according to this world. Peace talks. We hear songs about this, often in the time of war. People are saying many things, but all we are saying is give peace a chance. And then you say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, Jesus tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Who in this world ever enjoyed peace more than Jesus? He enjoyed peace as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And throughout this upper room discourse, he's going to unfold aspects of this peace. And he does so even in our text. There's something about peace that is connected with one's relationship to the Father. Why does this world yearn for peace? It's because it has no peace. Because it is that conflict with God, that war with God. There will never be any peace as long as there is the walking in sin. But Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was at peace with his Father. And he said, it's my peace that I give to you. He was at peace even here. This is what's so amazing about John 13 to 17. Jesus is moments from the cross. And he is at perfect peace. He's calm. He says, my peace I give to you. And I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this before it takes place so that when it does take place, you believe. That you believe. He's at peace. Even with the cross. Why? Because he's doing the Father's will. Verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Isn't that a remarkable passage, a remarkable truth? Because I'm not going to be able to talk much more with you because I'm about to die. The ruler of this world is coming. But I want you to know that when you see me up on that cross, it's not because the ruler of this world is winning. He has no claim on me. What I'm doing, I do because the Father has commanded. We do not want to see the cross of Jesus Christ as that which happened to a helpless victim. No, it was the work of a willing Savior who knew several thousands of years prior to this, it was promised that he'd crush his head. That peace, that act of atonement, which brings peace, peace with God, peace with others, peace. If sin is that state that brings about conflict, enmity, And Jesus on the cross has paid for our sins. Then the peace he gives is atonement, is reconciliation. That's what I give to you. And the cost of giving to you my peace, he goes joyfully and lays down his life. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Later in this section, in this farewell discourse, Jesus will tell his disciples that you have peace with God, with Jesus, but there's going to be trouble in this world. So peace for the believer is not absence from trouble. Jesus promised us trouble. But he's promising us a peace that is greater than the trouble of this world. That we can have a peace, a rest, a calmness in the midst of trial. And he's going to develop that later in chapter 15 and 16. And he's going to tell us, you will have trouble in this world, but fear not, I've overcome this world. Everything that might cause us trouble, Jesus is greater than. The kids in their math lessons are learning these mathematical truths. There's something that's greater than something else. We can do it with the little alligator thing, greater than, less than. There's a wonderful greater than lesson that we of all ages need to learn and keep in mind. That Jesus Christ is greater than this world. He's overcome this world. And when the troubles of this life get great and seem to press in and overwhelm like a big blanket that just covers us, Jesus Christ is telling us, my peace I give to you. And it's greater than that. And I want you to consider Jesus here. We don't want to, if I could say, diminish the cross because he went willingly. The cross is still the cross. A place of anguish, a place of torment, a place of utmost pain that I'm not sure we could comprehend. When you walk through the beatings of our Savior, we see a great ordeal. But Jesus enjoyed a peace that upheld him. And he gives to us a peace that can comfort our heart in the difficulties. And I'm not here trying to minimize the difficulties. One of the greatest burdens of trying to address God's word as it relates to trials is the temptation to not try to minimize the trial. It's always easier to minimize someone else's trial. Trials are great, and they are heavy, and they are not enjoyable. And I'm not saying that sometimes the trial will go away, or all the time. We're not a prosperity gospel people. But there's a way that I could communicate that the peace that's given in the midst of a great trial is greater than the trial. And the outcome, ultimately, is greater than the trial. Paul, pastorally, says we're able to count these trials as momentary afflictions. because of the far surpassing worth of the glory that follows. And what better way to see the far surpassing worth of glory that follows than to look and to consider and fix our mind on Jesus? Because he endured the hellish wrath of God. And it was a sacrifice of hell for the Father, for our sins, and the Father accepts it. And the Son is raised. And Jesus, in that glorified body, guarantees for us that we will be raised. And that we will have a glorified body. And that we in the new heavens and the earth will live forevermore with Him. That unending presence. There are so many things about that that are beyond our comprehension. What is it going to be like to have a glorified body? No aches, no pains? What is it going to be like in that glorified state to not only be impossible to sin, but we won't even have the temptation to sin? But I don't think we can fathom either of those. What it's like to not be tempted, and then what it's like to not sin. Glories abound. And what is it like to, with glorified bodies, be in the presence of Christ and His glorified body? Handle? Touch? I don't know. But Jesus assures us that whatever trials are endured in this life work in us something greater. It's peace. It's a peace that's hard to explain. I often think of Calvin's description of the communion that we share with Jesus at the Lord's Supper. After writing pages and pages of what he says it is, he gets to the end and says, you know, it's so glorious. It cannot be explained, only experienced. There's a sense in which the peace that God gives in trials cannot be explained, only experienced. But we see that we have the Spirit. We have His peace. And throughout this section, we don't have time to go through them all. But we have God's love. We have God's love. And it's the love of an all-wise God. Not always going to understand why we go through circumstances. But don't forget that we're brought into them by an all-wise God who is sovereign and who loves. We can tell our children at times that they might not be able to do something or have something, and they have a hard time seeing beyond that thing, and they're devastated. And we can say, you know, justice is for your good. Yet in a greater, more perfect way, so God says, trust. It's for your good. We don't always see the good, right? It's hard to see the good in the midst of the pain. But God says, trust. He's a God of love. Jesus Christ lays down His life in love. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen the Father's love. As I mentioned this morning, what does He pray? Father, for the same love, would you love me and love them? Take heed to the gifts that Christ has given you. The gift of the Spirit. The gift of peace. In those times of difficulty or doubt, by grace through faith, lay hold of Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the completer of your faith. Let's pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do lift up our eyes into the hills from whence have come our aid. Lord, we look up and see from where our Savior came. Lord, we follow Him to this earth, where He took on flesh. Lord, we look up to see Him there at Your right hand, in control, and awaiting that moment where He comes back to take us home. Lord, in the meantime, may we fix our eyes upon Jesus, the one who atoned for our sin, the one who was raised for our justification, the one with whom we fellowship through the Spirit, the one who has given to us peace, the one who has given to us all that He earned as our mediator. Acceptance, peace, and presence. Lord, there on the cross, He who never knew a moment outside of the presence of God cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? So that we, when ourselves cannot know that presence, but in Christ, our God says to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God, be merciful to us and help us, we pray. Lord, further us along in this life. Draw near to the brokenhearted. Sustain the weary. There are those here who are yet outside of Christ. Open their eyes that they might know of this peace that only Jesus Christ can bring. Lord, we praise You for Him. And we thank You. In Christ's name.